Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today."
Well, I wonder where you feel safest. As adults, mostly adults here, where do you feel safest? Where do you go to take refuge? You see, I remember as a child thinking that adults must always feel safe. You know, adults are never scared about anything. And I remember really specifically one youth group holiday. We were walking back from a game of football, and there was suddenly this noise. It was very low, rumbling, foreboding noise that got louder and louder. You know, I could try and imitate it. It was like that, and it got louder and louder. And I remember as a child, it was pretty scary. And I had quite a good imagination back then. I think I still do. So in my head, an atomic bomb had just gone off in Norfolk, and I was about to see this big fire cloud come and kill me. So what you do as a child, I looked at the leaders, there were two leaders in front of me, a guy called David and Colin, and they're not the sort of people who get scared easily, but I remember them, and it's still be fixed in my head my whole life, that they looked at each other and looked petrified. they just turned to each other, both sides, and they looked so scared. And as a child, because you look to the leaders thinking, they'll be all right, I'm scared, but they'll be all right, but they look petrified too. It's rather embarrassing what it actually was, because it was a train. It was a train going past, and it was just behind the house. You couldn't see it. It didn't sound like a train at all. It did sound pretty scary, and we all laughed it off, and you kind of forget about it quite quickly. But what I didn't forget was the look of the two leaders, you know, the fear, because I thought they wouldn't be scared of anything, and in that look, I saw that they were scared just as much as I was scared. Even the strongest people can be scared and be afraid. And And you think as a young person, oh, my leaders are the safest place it could be. You know, there's nothing can happen to us. But I was suddenly aware that actually it could. Actually, even they didn't have all the answers. And it's an important lesson. We can too easily take refuge in something that appears strong, but ultimately isn't able to save us. So John showed us in chapter 1 of Ruth that Elimelech took his wife and his sons, and he sought refuge from the famine in Israel by leaving the land. It seems sensible, doesn't it? There's a famine in Israel. I'll go to the land of Moab where they have food. And it seemed like it was the best thing to do. It seemed like safety was in Moab. And we saw how that refuge had failed, how Elimelech had died and his two sons had died in the land of Moab, and Naomi had been left behind, and now she was so bitter because everything had gone wrong for her. And we learnt how she had returned to the land of Israel penniless with only her daughter-in-law Ruth, and we learnt that that was a grace of God, that Ruth was with her. And in chapter 2 we saw how God's mercy was poured out upon Naomi and Ruth. How Ruth was providentially led to the field of Boaz, who was a godly man of the family of Elimelech. He was related to Naomi, and he shows Ruth kindness and generosity. See, in their need, God sees them and he helps them. And it's so great that by the end of chapter 2, Naomi's noticed it. She says in verse 20, and Naomi said to her daughter, and so she says to Ruth, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." In other words, Naomi finally realizes that God is watching over them still. So number one, the conflicted redeemer. You see, in chapter 2, verse 20, we found out that Boaz is a redeemer. Don't know if you know what that is. And in chapter 3, verse 9, Ruth goes to Boaz and she says to him, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Now, what is a redeemer? The definition of the word redeemer says this: a person who buys back something for something else. A person who buys back something for something else. Within the laws of Israel, there was a provision that had been put in place so that a person like Naomi would not see her family disappear. And so we read in Deuteronomy 25 this law. It says, "If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as a wife, and perform the duty of her husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel." So we see here that there's this provision where if someone's husband dies, then his brother will take them in marriage, and that first son will belong to the first marriage, so that the name will not be blotted out. Now, Boaz is a relative of Elimelech. It's counted as one of these redeemers here in the story. He's able to restore Naomi via Ruth, a son who will belong to the family of Elimelech. And as a redeemer, he would obviously also be able to provide protection and provision for them in their need. But the context of chapter 2 shows us two interesting things about Boaz as a redeemer. So the first thing is that he is a willing redeemer. I don't know if you noticed that when John was preaching last time. You see by Boaz's actions that he's willing to be a redeemer. He takes extra care over Ruth. He gives her extra food, and he gives extra food for her mother. And he feeds her till she's satisfied. He showed he's willing to be a redeemer. But Boaz is aware of a problem, and I don't know if you noticed that. So he's willing to be a redeemer, but he is aware of a problem. Number two, he understands his age could be a stumbling block to Ruth. In chapter 2, verse 8, he says to Ruth, "My daughter." He talks about Ruth as his daughter, which suggests to you that she's considerably younger than him. And in chapter 3 verse 10, he's aware that she could find a husband from the younger men. And in fact, he expects her to do so. So he thinks that Ruth will probably find her husband from among the younger men. She won't be interested in him. And so I suspect Boaz was conflicted. He wanted to help, but he also wanted to honor and respect Ruth. He wanted to allow her to make her own decisions. By the way, Boaz is very unlike the men around at the time here. We have a couple of references in chapter 2 about men taking advantage of women, and Boaz warns his own men not to do that. But Boaz is different. He is not going to take advantage of her situation. He's going to allow her to choose. And so what he does is he shows kindness, he shows generosity, but he doesn't take advantage. Now, those of us who wish to live as godly men here, we can learn from Boaz, because he thinks of others before himself. As I said, he doesn't use his power and his wealth to take what he wants. Instead, he acts godly. He trusts God. You see his worldview in chapter 2, verse 12. He says to Ruth, "The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wing you have come to take refuge." I think this tells you Boaz's worldview. His worldview is that God is his refuge. God is his safe place. And so he can act righteously, trusting God to give him a full reward in due time and in a due way. He's not going to take it. He's going to wait on God to do good to him. So number two, the entreated redeemer. So meanwhile, chapter 2, verse 20, we looked at this already. This has been a turning point for Naomi. She said to her daughter-in-law, may Boaz be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. In the blessing Ruth has received from Boaz, Naomi sees that God is helping them. And she moves from a place of bitterness and self-pity to one of hope. So Naomi's full of hope. And this leads to a chat between Naomi and Ruth. It's one of those chats that women seem to have, where they work out what men think. I don't know if you've noticed that. Women can just chat and chat, and eventually they've worked out what men are thinking. Probably better than what the men know themselves. So they've done one of these chats, and they come to the conclusion that Boaz likes you, Ruth. Boaz wants to be your redeemer, but he knows there's limitations here. He knows he's probably too old for you. And notice that Naomi seeks out what is best for Ruth in verse 1. "My daughter," she says, "should I not seek rest for you, then it may be well with you." So she's going to seek a good protector, a good husband. And she sets up this unusual plan, and it is an unusual plan, not one that we would see too often. I don't think one we would suggest to our children, but this is what she says. She says, "He's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." Verse 2. "Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." You might expect Ruth to say here, but he's really old. He's really old, Mum. But she doesn't. She trusts her mother-in-law. She understands that Ruth is a godly man, and he's a good choice to be a redeemer. And I also think, although she doesn't say this, that she trusts God to be at work in this strange situation. And so she does what Naomi says. And at the heart of this plan is humility. The seeking after a redeemer might appear to many as humiliating. To ask a person to save them from their current situation, to appeal to someone else to provide rest and protection. But humility is far better than pride. Let me say that again. Humility is far better than pride. To admit that you have needs that you cannot fulfill yourself is wisdom. To go to someone else who has the power to save you is also wisdom. Now, I think our culture hates this idea. It would flinch at this idea that perhaps someone else might have the answers to our needs. Our culture has become increasingly individualistic. It encourages us to find answers and solutions inside ourselves. It doesn't put humility up on a pedestal. It just is humiliation instead. But the beauty of this story is those that need help realize they need help. And they seek out a redeemer. And they trust in God's redeeming, sovereign love to help them. And I wonder if we need reminding of our needs this morning as we approach Christmas. I know we're meant to be filled with excitement and joy. You know, if you listen to the radio, you'd think everyone in the world was happy and joyful. But I know the reality is that many of you guys will be carrying burdens. You'll be struggling. You'll perhaps even be feeling desperate. And your burdens are very heavy. It was interesting that John mentioned Matthew 11 this morning, because I prepared this. I hadn't talked to John about this. But maybe we need to hear this again tonight. And maybe that's a sign that we need to hear these words of Jesus. So listen to them carefully. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He asks us to go to him. He presumes there will be many who are heavy laden, and he's going to give them rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do we need to hear that? I think we do. Stop taking the burdens upon ourselves. Stop listening to the world that would have us keep fighting ourselves. Let's humble ourselves. Let's go to God. You see, that's exactly what Ruth did to Boaz. That night she acted. That night, trusting God, she didn't just wait. And trusting God doesn't always mean waiting. Sometimes it means going. Now imagine being Ruth that night. Just imagine it. You've crept down to the threshing floor and you've hidden yourself and you've tiptoed up to where Boaz is sleeping. You've uncovered his feet and you're lying there. And minutes are ticking by. Minutes, maybe hours. And you're waiting for Boaz to notice you, yet you're there. And it must have been so tense. Can you imagine how tense it was for her? She's just lying there at his feet. And yeah, I don't know about you, my mind does weird things for me at night. I mean, I don't know about her. Maybe it was doing weird things. And what seems perfectly sensible during the day can suddenly seem bizarre at night. You think, why was I thinking about that? What's he going to say? Is he going to reject me? Is he going to say, what are you doing here? And in doing so, Ruth does two things. First of all, she makes herself vulnerable. Her humility makes herself vulnerable. And she makes herself amazingly vulnerable here. She faces rejection, humiliation, but this doesn't stop her. She trusts God in this strange situation. But notice too that she's amazingly bold. She shows fantastic boldness, and I love this. When Boaz wakes up, Ruth immediately goes to the point in verse 9. He says, who are you? He says, I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you're a redeemer. He says, you've got a responsibility. You're a redeemer. Redeem me through Naomi. She trusts that Boaz will act rightly and redeem her. Remember those things, to be vulnerable and bold. We'll come back to them. Now imagine being Boaz that night. Imagine his perspective from this. You've done your job. You've had a meal, had a drink. You've gone to bed. And it's a normal bedtime. You're asleep. And then you're feeling a bit restless at night. And your feet are cold. And you're like, why are my feet so cold? And then you realise, don't seem to be covered by covers. And then as you move, you touch a human body. I mean, I don't know about you. Yeah, I mean, that freaked me out. And the verse, this is a great verse. Verse 8, look at this. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. You know, it's, behold, here's a woman lying at his feet, and he's got no idea who she is. He doesn't know this is Ruth. He says, who are you? Now, my brain doesn't work great when I've just woken up. But Ruth obviously doesn't give him a minute. She goes straight for, spread your wings over your servant, you're a redeemer. And Boaz is amazing. And I want you to see this. Boaz's response is just amazing. So, first of all, what does he say? Well, he regards what Ruth has done as a kindness. Look, his first reaction is to say, verse 10, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter, for you have made this last kindness greater than the first. in that you've not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, I think the kindness he's talking about, the first kindness, is the kindness he showed towards Naomi before, when she's travelled back with Naomi to the place of Israel. But he's saying, this is more kind. What you've done is more kind than what you did for Naomi by choosing me as your redeemer. He says, you haven't gone after young men, whether they're rich or poor. You've come after me. And that's a great kindness towards me. And secondly, Boaz acts honourably towards God. He tells Ruth, I think Boaz really likes Ruth. I think he does, in fact, love her at this stage. And I think that makes doing what is right even harder, because he knows there's a redeemer closer than himself. And so he wants to honour God. And he could have tried to ignore this, but he doesn't. He says, there is a redeemer in front of me. We need to go. We need to find out if he will take you as his wife. And thirdly, Boaz continues to show great kindness towards Ruth. He says, I'll prioritize, verse 13, remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. So lie down until morning. So he says, next day I'm going to sort this out. I'm not going to wait. I'm going to do this next day. He also says, if he doesn't do it, I'm going to do it. If he doesn't redeem you, I promise that I will do it. And then he keeps her safe in verse 14. He says, don't go yet. Don't go at the dark of the night. It's dangerous out there. Stay with me until the morning. But then leave before it becomes too light, so people don't see you and think you've been spending the night with a man. So he's still looking out for her here. He's still being gracious to her. He then supplies her with an abundance of barley, verse 14 to 17, to take back to her mother-in-law. You see, for Ruth and Naomi, Boaz is a wonderful redeemer. We're meant to see that. He's a place of refuge and safety. He's a deliverer from hardship, and he will go on to become the father of Obed. Yet we should not miss the point of this story. Boaz is a great redeemer, but he is not the ultimate redeemer. He will grow old and he will eventually die. He will supply safety for a time, but not forever. So number three, the ultimate redeemer. As we thought about at the beginning, it's important, when I was doing the children's talk, it's important to take refuge in one who is truly able to make us safe. One who has the power to make us safe. And the story of Ruth and Boaz is more than just a love story, although I think it is a love story. And it is a beautiful love story. But it also acts as a picture to a beautiful biblical truth. And in Boaz, we are meant to see a representation of God, the ultimate redeemer. Where Boaz is kind, strong, wealthy, and willing to save. Where Boaz gives his life, and actually his first son, to redeem Ruth and Naomi. In doing so, he reflects his God, who is a redeemer God. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, we read about God's redeeming character. And you will find this. If you were to go to the back of your Bible and you look at the word redemption, redeemer, redeemed, there are loads and loads of passages about redemption, because God is just a redeemer. That's part of his character. It says in Exodus 6, 6, I am the Lord. This is the Lord speaking to Israel. I will bring them out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from the slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. He's going to redeem Israel from their slavery, because that's what God's about. He's about redemption. And he's going to redeem them from Egypt so they can be his people. God is a redeemer God. Now, God continues to the New Testament to be a redeemer. So we read in Galatians, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, God sent forth Jesus, born of a woman, which we remember this time of year, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. You see, we're all sinners. Under the law, we've all broken the law. And so God sees us in our need. He sees us in our slavery to sin, and he sends a redeemer. He sends the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he dies on a cross to redeem us, to buy us back for himself. That's what he's doing with Jesus. But Jesus is our Redeemer because he comes to die to pay the price that we couldn't pay to win us back into his family. That's why Christmas is so amazing, because Christmas is about the Redeemer coming, the one who's come to save us. And so just as Boaz's redeeming love toward Naomi and Ruth brings them back into family, so God's love makes him willing to send his son to bring us back into family, into his family, into God's family. God shows his willingness to take us under the shelter of his wings. He's willing to protect us from the judgment we deserve. He's willing to love us with an everlasting love. He's willing to adopt us into his family. He's willing to make peace with us. And why am I just saying he's willing, but not saying he is? Well, because God is willing. He's willing to save everyone. He wants everyone to be redeemed. But unfortunately, we read in the Bible that many people do not respond well to his willingness. To his willingness of love and redemption. See, in Matthew 23, Jesus cries out over Jerusalem, and he uses the same sort of picture of the bird and its wings over those that he loves. And he says this to Jerusalem: "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who sent to it, those who are sent to it." So he's saying, first of all, Jerusalem, you've messed up big time. You kill every prophet that comes along. You kill them. But then listen to Jesus' words and his willingness to save. "How often would I have gathered you, your children, together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." It tells me two things, this verse. Jesus longs to redeem a people that even rejected him. But they had to be willing themselves to accept his willingness. He was willing, but they weren't willing. He was willing to save them, but they weren't. And it also tells me that Jesus has often sought to save them. He's often sought to be a redeemer, but he was rejected again and again and again. And so there's a challenge to us this morning. Are we rejecting God again and again and again? Or are we willing to accept him as our redeemer? A lot of people are offered God's redemption, but they're not willing to receive it. Ruth, then, acts as a picture for us. She represents the right way that we should respond to a heavenly Redeemer. You see, we should be like Ruth and Naomi. In our need, what do? They act. They go. They don't stay away. They say, we're going to go. We're going to go to our Redeemer. We're going to make the claim to our Redeemer that he should redeem us. They make themselves vulnerable, and they make themselves bold, and they go. And this is an amazing picture. Charles Wesley puts it like this: "Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim a crown through Christ my own." He's saying we can boldly go to God through Jesus Christ. He has won our salvation because he was willing to die on our cross. So now we can be bold. We can be bold through Jesus. Jesus has won it for us. We need to take up that willingness by a boldness to go to God and say, I want to be redeemed. What does this practically look like? Well, it begins with a prayer. And I know a lot of you will be thinking, well, of course, that's a cop-out. The preacher's telling us to pray. I want more than just a prayer. But I want to push back against that. I think it's easy to think about praying. You know, to pray is quite easy, theoretically. But I bet if I challenged you how much you prayed this week, how good you are at praying, you actually may well say you're not that good. And it doesn't mean because praying is easy that we do pray a lot. And I'm talking to you if you're a Christian or not a Christian. There's a prayer that we can pray from this passage. And I wonder if you will join me in this prayer. Well, I'm going to pray now, and you can join me if you want. Goes like this: Lord, I am in need. I am unable to be the person that I want to be. I get anxious. I get afraid. I get lonely. And then I trust myself. And I try to find the solutions in myself. and I think of myself first before others all the time. And I don't pray to you, Lord, like I should. And I don't ask you to cover me. And I don't ask you to be my safe place. Lord, I ask you this morning, be my redeemer. Put your loving arms around me, protect me, strengthen me, spread your wings over your servant. Bring me to a place of peace where I fear not for the guilt of my sins because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who washes me free, washes me of all my sins. Bring me to this place of rest. Bring me safe to your side. Let me see that I am part of your family if I have indeed sought you as my redeemer. Amen. You see, I know at Christmas we can become very busy. We can go through the Christmas period and we can think, wow, I hardly prayed at all. I was so busy buying presents. I was wrapping presents. I was doing games. I was singing. I was drinking. I was eating. I was meeting people. I was preparing events. I was doing so much. And yet I never prayed. And perhaps seeking refuge under God's wings doesn't feel high on your Christmas wish list. But I just want to finish tonight with a list of things that God offers to those who are safe under his wings. To those who are anxious, he offers peace. Peace from worrying what others think of us. Peace that we don't need to earn his love. Peace from guilt when we've messed up and acted in a sinful way. To those who are lonely and feeling unloved, he offers love. Love to come under his strong arms and know that he loves you. Love that you've been adopted into his family and that he is your kind father and your faithful friend. Love that he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. Love that he will be by your side on the day of your death and he will go with you to the other side. Love that will go with you for all eternity, that will never give up on you. That is a love that he offers under his wings. And let me tell you, God is willing and waiting for us to come to him. He's kind beyond belief. He's so generous. His wings are so powerful and so wide and so strong, they can never be defeated. He promises to cover those who come to him. So let's make this a wonderful Christmas where we find rest in the loving arms of our Redeemer. Let me pray. Now I'm finished. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is our Redeemer. We pray we might not reject him, but that we would be willing to come to you, and that this would be a Christmas where we feel the love of God as he spreads his wings over us and protects us, Lord, and that we would no longer go on alone, but we would find ourselves safe under your wings. We do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.